Good morning again. Well, I said it on our church Facebook page this week, but I will say it again. You people are awesome. We had bags and bags of clothes brought to us to help with the evacuees that are in our area. And on Wednesday night, you all came down here, and it was unbelievable, all the clothes we had in bags. And in about an hour, you all put them out and sorted them out. And then we started having folks come on Thursday that came from the expo center and from the hotels and started coming to get clothes, because a lot of them left town just with just a few clothes and had nothing when they got up here. And so you all came together, you donated clothes, people in the community donated clothes, and then you came together and sorted them. So everybody pat yourself on the back. Great, great job. Well, as we said earlier, we are starting this morning with the Jesus story. If you did not get one of these booklets, you can pick one up this morning. They'll be at the Welcome Centers just right outside these back doors, or by the back doors as you go out the building, you'll see some out there. What you can do with this booklet is read through the section we're going to cover every Sunday, and there are questions for you. And I guarantee you this, if you will read through that section and if you will write down and answer those questions, what we do here on Sunday morning will be so much more meaningful to you. You'll really be blessed by that experience. So I encourage you to do that. And then, if you'd like to, we have some groups that you can be involved in on Sunday after service. Here's a list of our home groups that we have meeting. So you can get plugged into one of these groups, get in a small group, and discuss the things that you've been reading, discuss the lesson on Sunday morning, and the things that we did here. And I think that will help the scripture to be even more impactful for you. I might just say that in regard to the Stanlin group that's mentioned up there, they're not going to be meeting at their house for a few weeks. Their leader decided to go on to vacation, so that group will be down here at the building for the first couple of weeks. But all those other groups will be meeting. If you'd like to be in a part of a group, just grab me after service and I'll direct you where to go. Back to the clothes I had mentioned. We have so many clothes, we're not taking any more donations of clothes, with the exception of this, men's and women's undergarments, new. We don't want to be like they had at the prison camp. You know, the prison camp people were wearing the same clothes over and over again, and the commandant came out one day and said, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is you get a change of underwear. The bad news is you change with you and you change with you. And we don't want any of that. New undergarments. All right, at the end of the lesson this morning, of course, we'll sing a song. If you've heard something in the lesson or something you've been studying makes you interested in becoming a disciple of Jesus, we, of course, would invite you to come to the front and let us know. But if you just want to grab me after service, please let me know. Also, we have a couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room, which is out the back doors and down to the left. And you can meet with them and they will pray with you if you have a need after service. So now let's go to God in prayer as we begin the lesson. Father, we give you thanks for Jesus. And many of us have heard and read this story so often that it seems like old news. And yet it's great news. We'd ask that you would remind us this morning of the power of this story, the power of Jesus and what he does for our lives. We're thankful that you are able and powerful enough to overcome whatever obstacle is in our way. And we're thankful for the assurance that you have given us because of Jesus. Ask now the blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word. It's through your son we pray. Amen. Well, something's not right. You can't quite make it out, like this picture. How many legs does this elephant have, and where exactly are the legs? Something's not quite right. Maybe you're dealing with issues of anxiety or depression, or maybe there's some kind of family conflict going on. Maybe you have gone through a divorce, or maybe there's a chronic health issue in your life, or maybe you've done something that you consider to be so bad that you can't seem to find healing and forgiveness in your life. And sometimes these things that are not right become so overwhelming and they just go on and on. Welcome to the world of the people of Israel. These are the people that God rescued from the land of Egypt, and he said to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yet at this point, when we start this story, the people of Israel seem to have been forsaken for more than 500 years. It started with the Babylonians tearing down their temple and destroying their city and then taking a bunch of their folks off to Babylon to be refugees there. That was followed up by the Persians, who allowed them to go back home but then taxed them and restricted their freedoms, which was followed up by the Greeks, who took over them and tried to shove Greek culture down their throats. At the time of our story, it's the Romans who rule over the people of Israel. The Romans who love to tax people to feed the Roman belly. The Romans who took what they wanted when they wanted. One Greek philosopher said, if a Roman soldier comes to you and he demands your donkey, let it go. Because if you resist him, you're going to get a beating and he's still going to take your donkey. Romans took what they wanted when they wanted. They could see you walking down the road. A soldier could say, here, you carry my pack for a mile, and you have to carry the pack. It didn't help that their own religious leaders were corrupt. Herod, who was their supposed king, was really only interested in Herod. And the religious leaders were divided among themselves. The Sadducees, who were the aristocratic party, loved to have the Romans in charge because they were living high on the hog. They were very wealthy with the Romans in charge. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, who were interested only in strict ritual observance and religious observance, just made things harder for people. And then you have the Essenes, who just sort of checked out and went out into the wilderness to be Amish. And the people at the wrong end of the stick of all this usually was the poor. And the country was full of the poor, like this teenage girl in the little village of Nazareth. She was betrothed to a man who was a carpenter, who would scrape by trying to make a living if the Romans didn't tax him to death. She could expect the same thing that her parents expected, the same thing her grandparents expected, living in poverty in Palestine. That was what she knew, and that's how the future would be. Until an angel showed up to her one day. Does God care? I read this heart-wrenching story this week of a woman down in Beaumont who served as a dispatcher for the Cajun Navy. And she talks about being up all night and hearing these pleas and these cries for people that were stuck in their homes. But they were not letting the folks take the boats in to rescue them yet because it was just too dangerous. One boy who was afraid that his cousin had been electrocuted went out to try to take care of him, and he died. And another family that went up into their attic to escape the rising waters only to drown in their own attic. Does God care? Where was God in all of this? Maybe you've wrestled with those sorts of questions. You struggled with where is God in the midst of your family crisis or in the midst of your divorce? Where is God as you deal with this chronic health issue or as you face financial ruin in your life? And Israel herself, these people have been down this road before. 400 years they were slaves in Egypt, and God was silent. And now, 500 years, they've been oppressed by these other empires. And God has been silent. Which makes the appearance of the angel to Mary all that much more shocking and significant. Because Mary had no more expectation for an angel to show up to her than you and I would. Imagine going home this afternoon and all of a sudden an angel appears in your living room. This just doesn't happen. There have been hundreds of years. You can find all kinds of periods in the Bible where God is silent. And for most of the people in the Bible, it's the same song, second verse, day after day. They had no expectation of seeing a burning bush or seeing someone resurrected or seeing someone walk on water or seeing anyone healed. Their lives were much like ours. You have to wonder, Mary heard this message, how long it took for it to really sink into her what the angel was telling her. You're going to have this son. You're going to have this child. I know you haven't been with a man, but you're going to have a child. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And let me tell you about this child. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High God, and he will be given the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Does God care? There's this book in the Bible that tells us that Jesus is this high priest who understands exactly what we go through. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is tempted just like we are. Now, if you've read these six chapters this week, what you notice is the story just sort of fast forwards from the childhood 30 years on to the future, and now Jesus is an adult, and he's baptized by John the Baptist out in the wilderness, and then he's whisked away out into the desert, whisked away by God. The Spirit of God is the one who takes him out into the desert to be tempted. Tempted, first of all, for self-sufficiency. 40 days, nothing to eat. Turn this stone to bread. Take care of yourself. Tempted to control everything. Get yourself down from the temple. All these people will follow you. That's what you want, isn't it? Tempted to let something or someone other than God direct his life. Satan says, bow down to me. I'll give you everything. All of the kingdoms of the earth. And all of those temptations come in the midst of a crisis. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And many of our temptations come at the same time in crisis. And while Jesus is enduring all of this, God is silent. God is silent. Does God care? Luke's telling us that God cares enough to enter into the story with us. And that God cares enough to endure the things that we endure. So Jesus comes out of the desert, out of the temptation, and we see him do three things. He heals, he teaches, and he recruits followers. Well, the healing sort of makes sense because God is saying, I care about you, and he heals people of their illnesses. That would make sense, although he doesn't heal everyone. But the teaching's not quite so clear. How does the teaching express God's care for us? And then what's the point of Jesus recruiting followers anyway? The story is something of a riddle, actually. You know, riddles sort of play off of our assumptions about things, right? Take a bus driver, for instance. Going down the road, comes to a stop sign, blows right through it. Comes to a sign that says, no left turn, and he makes a left turn. Goes down the road, and then he goes down the left side of the road rather than the right side of the road, and he goes down the left side of the road right in front of a police officer, and yet he's not cited for any of this, and he doesn't break any laws. How is that possible? Well, I said to you that he is a bus driver, and you might have automatically assumed that he was driving a bus, but I never said he was driving a bus. He was walking the whole time. We make all sorts of assumptions in life, all sorts of assumptions about God and all sorts of assumptions about life. We think that we know what the problem is, and because we know what the problem is, then we know what the solution is, and then we wonder why God is not bringing the solution to our problem. But what if the problem's not the problem? Folks in Mary's day thought that the Romans were the problem, and so the solution was to kick the Romans out and to have a king. And of course, they think they're going to have a king because Jesus seemed to be the answer. Remember what Mary's told. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So he's going to be king, but their ideas of king and his are not one and the same. And it's not far we go in the story till we find out that Jesus is not going to be what they think he is. The first place he goes when he comes back from the temptation is he goes home. He goes to Nazareth, and he goes to church, the synagogue. And he sits down to read Scripture. Oh, Local boy makes good. Isn't it great? Pat him on the back. He's come to read scripture. Isn't that so nice? Get a little pat on the head. Not so much. Notice what happens in the story. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' We have heard what you did at Capernaum. Do here in your hometown as well." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. He did not fit their preconceived ideas of solution and problem, and so they tried to kill him, his own hometown people. The problem is not the problem. The problem is not the Romans. There was actually a period of time before the Romans in which the Jewish people had thrown the Greeks out and ruled themselves under the Hasmoneans. But the Hasmoneans were corrupt, their own people corrupt, and there was continual conflict within the nation. So getting the Romans out wasn't necessarily going to solve the problem. The problem is bigger than government. Something is not right. And the thing that's not right, the Bible calls sin. And it's systemic. So this thing impacts that thing, that impacts this thing, that impacts that thing, and on and on and on it goes. It's nobody's fault, and yet it's everybody's fault. I want you to think about a little black boy growing up in the South during the Depression. His father is a sharecropper. And his father is a surly man and beats him often, so the boy runs away from home, heads north, runs with the wrong crowd, ends up in a penitentiary, serves his time, gets out, and somehow he begins playing baseball. And he's really good at baseball. But he's not allowed to play because blacks are not allowed to play with whites, so he never really gets a chance. So he ends up hauling garbage for a living. And he meets this woman and marries her, and they're married 18 years, and things seem to be going so well in his life, but he's so bitter, and his son wants to play sports, but he won't let him because he said, "The man will never let you achieve." And then he meets a young woman at work. She's beautiful, and one thing leads to another, and she becomes pregnant. And then he comes home to tell his wife, to try to justify it before his wife. It's the movie Fences with Denzel Washington. And notice this conversation between the two.
"With another woman and bring it home to me. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about no baseball."
"You're not listening to me. I'm trying to explain it to you the best way I know how. It's not easy for me to admit that I've been standing in the same place for 18 years.
Well, I've been standing with you. I've been right here with you, Troy. I got a life too. I gave 18 years of my life to stand in the same spot as you. Don't you think I ever wanted other things? Don't you think I had dreams and hopes? What about my life? What about me? Don't you think ever crossed my mind to want to know other men, that I wanted to lay up somewhere and forget about my responsibilities, that I wanted someone to make me laugh so I could feel good? You're not the only one who's got wants and needs, but I held on to your toy. I took all my feelings, my wants and needs and dreams, and I buried them inside you. I planted a seed and watched and prayed over. I planted myself inside you and waited to bloom. It didn't take me no 18 years to realize the soil was hard and rocky and it wasn't ever gonna bloom. But I held on to you, Troy. I held you tighter. You was my husband. I owed you everything I had, every part of me I could find to give you. And upstairs in that bedroom with the darkness falling in on me, I gave everything I had to try and erase the doubt that you wasn't the finest man in the world, and wherever you was going, I was going to be there with you because you was my husband. Because that's the only way I was going to survive as your wife. You're always talking about what you give and what you don't have to give. But you take too, Troy. You take. And don't even know nobody's giving.
Say, I take and don't give.
So who's at fault? Well, certainly Troy is at fault. But what about his father who beat him? Or what about the sharecropping system was set up to keep them in poverty? Or what about the system that wouldn't allow whites to play baseball with blacks? What about government leaders who were slow to enact laws to equalize things for other people? Or what about the other woman? It's all of these things. It's all of these things and so much more. That is the problem. That is sin. And it doesn't matter who is king. And it doesn't matter who is president. That problem will persist. The Jesus story is the story of God dealing with the real problem, the problem of sin. It's the story of God pronouncing death to the old system that is the problem. And it's the story of God raising up his new system, a system that Jesus calls the kingdom of God. Instead of systemic sin, where this impacts that and that impacts this and on and on and on, all for bad, it's a system of systemic goodness. And we see it already in the Gospel of Luke early on, in the healings of Jesus. The kingdom of God is breaking through. And then we hear it in the teachings of Jesus, even from the child that read the scripture this morning, the memory verse. We begin to get a glimpse of God's system, of God's kingdom. And so God invites us in this story. He invites us into his system. He invites us into his kingdom. He invites us to let him take the corruption of the old system off of us. And what we're going to find as we go through the story is he's able to do that because Jesus takes that corruption of the old system upon himself on the cross. So again, what does Jesus do? We notice the three things that he does. He heals so that people will know God is involved. He's caring for them, but he's involved in the story. He's involved in what's going on. And then he teaches so that people can get a glimpse of what this new system, what this kingdom is all about. And then he gathers these people, he recruits these followers, these disciples, because they are going to live out this system, this kingdom, in the midst of the corrupt system all around them. So this angel appears to this teenage girl in Nazareth and gives her some earth-shattering news. And she found it hard to take in. And then the angel said to her something that ripples down to us today. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. We often sing this song, he is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. What I hope you hear in this story is that God is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns you today. God is able, more than able, to overcome the real problem in your life. Let's stand and sing.